Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Tuesday, the 4th of March, 2025, Mal York, Dean of Students and Lecturer in Ministry at Moore Theological College, speaks on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the topic of giving to the work of gospel ministry. He reminds us that financial generosity is not just for the rich, but rather it is a core part of the Christian life, no matter your circumstances. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Well, it is so wonderful to be here with you and a privilege to open God's Word. Today we see that Paul turns to the topic of giving and giving generously, which goes through from chapter 8 into chapter 9, but I'm only looking at that first half in chapter 8. And for us, as we're involved in gospel ministry, this will be a topic that we will not only need to teach, correct, rebuke, and encourage people in, but we will also need to ensure that we practice what we preach so as not to be hypocritical. We can't teach one thing from the front and then turn around and do something completely different. We can't hold this passage at arm's length, thinking to ourselves that because we're going to live off the generosity of others, that, well, this doesn't really apply to us. Because now we're in gospel ministry and, well, others give to us, don't they? And you might also be thinking to yourself, yeah, actually, maybe I get it. When we get into paid ministry, then we can be generous. But while I'm here at Moore College, well, I'm a poor student with a low income. I don't need to give at the moment. However, if this is you, then you really need to listen today, because generosity is not just for the rich. In fact, we will see in this passage that financial generosity is part of the Christian life, no matter what your circumstances. So let me pray that God will open his word and that we will hear. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open our hearts and open our eyes to the wonderful blessings that are found in your word, and teach us and train us and mold us to be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles open, that'll be helpful, because I'm going to refer to it throughout the talk today. The first aspect of this passage is that we see that Christian giving is an expression of the grace of God. If you've got your Bibles open there, look there at verses 1 to 3. And in these verses, we see that when people give to the work of the gospel ministry, it's first and foremost the work of God in their lives. When someone understands the gospel, when someone understands that the Lord Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again to bring humankind back into a relationship with him, it brings about a change in them. When people realize that their salvation is not because of anything that they've done, but only comes as a result of God's goodness, kindness, and generosity to them, God's grace, then it brings about a change in the life of a person. A person becomes thankful to God and so therefore glorifies him. They turn from loving the world around them, from loving themselves, and they turn towards loving God first and foremost to bring glory and honor that is due to him. And this includes with their most precious resources, their time and their money. Look at the example of the Macedonian church. See there in verse 2. In their extreme poverty, they gave as much as they were able, and for some, even beyond their ability. You see, they were so thankful for the fact that God had saved them through his life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus that they gave in order that God's word would continue to be preached to more and more, so that more people could understand the gospel, that more people could grow in their understanding of him, so more could hear the good news. In my time in ministry, I've had members of my churches with the same attitude. At one church, a newcomer was so thankful that they had become a Christian through the outreach course that we ran. So thankful the gospel was explained to them that they said, how could they give more to the church so that more people could come to know Jesus? At another church, one parishioner was so thankful for the ministry to their youth, to their child, that they ended up paying fully for the youth minister and the work that he was doing. You see, as God's grace is understood, as God's grace is shown to people, it causes people to respond with thankfulness, and in doing so, causes them to give financially to the work of the church. Notice what it says there in verse 4. It says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Have you ever pleaded to give more to a ministry? Have you ever heard of anyone pleading to give more to a ministry? I mean, what would drive someone to say, hang on, I know I've given stuff, but please let me give more? It's a change of attitude, isn't it? It's a change of heart. It's not a legalistic thing. It's a love of Jesus more than I love the world. A love of people wanting to become Christians more than satisfying our own wants and our own desires. A sacrificial love that represents Christ's sacrificial love for us. And so Paul concludes this section in verse 7 by giving the Corinthians a challenge. See what he says in verse 7, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Paul says to the Corinthians, you who excel in everything, you who are so good, he's playing into the pride of the Corinthians, isn't he? You think you're so good, you excel in everything, in faith, speech, and knowledge, and earnestness, and in love. Now excel in the way that you give. Brothers and sisters, I put the same challenge before us today. God has shown his grace to us immensely. Not only has he shown his grace to us in kindness by helping us to understand the gospel, by giving us a model how to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. See there in verses 8-9. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. Paul wants to test the love of the Corinthians here and does so by reminding them of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to giving. Think about it for a second. The King of the universe, who was rich beyond compare, gave his everything for you and for I, for this world that he loves so dearly, for our sake. He became poor that so through his poverty, we might become rich. And we are rich, aren't we? Not only by the grace of God that's given us eternal life, not only do we have an inheritance that will never spoil, fade, or perish, but also he has shown us his grace now by allowing us to live in a beautiful place like Sydney. And brothers and sisters, we are living in unprecedented times here in Australia. The standard of living is the highest it's ever been in human history, and you and I are beneficiaries of this. We need to know that we are rich beyond most of human history's wildest dreams. And it's only because we're here only because of a loving and generous God, who for our sake became poor so that we might become rich in him. And so the first step in being generous is to know that giving is an expression of God's grace first shown to us. The second aspect of this passage is that Christian giving should be proportional and planned. If you look there at verses 10-11, you see that there's a desire amongst the Corinthians to support the ministry of the apostle well. to support the ministry financially. Paul says that they were the first who were willing to give. However, they now need to complete what they said they would give. And notice what he says there at the end of verse 11. That is, people need to give according to their means. You see, people have different abilities to give and different means to give. Some people earn an income that's quite large, while others don't have such a large income. So those who have a larger income should give more than others who do not. As well, some people's income is not as consistent. There are times that they can give more and times that they'll give less. And Paul recognizes this, and he doesn't want people to give so much that they can't look after their own needs. Now, I don't think this negates what Paul said before about the Macedonians. Remember back in verse 3, when some gave as much as they were able and others gave even beyond their abilities? For some, giving this way was their desire, and they gave out of love. They pleaded to give more. Remember, it's an attitude thing, not a requirement of the law. But what Paul does want is that people are realistic about their situation and what they can and should give. It shouldn't be that they give so much that they end up becoming poor and unable to live, but rather they should give according to their means. As we think about this, we need to consider what we can give. It's an ongoing question for the Christian, isn't it? How much should I give to gospel ministry? Some teach there's this 10% figure that should be given. That's the teaching that comes from the Old Testament of tithing. For me, I think this is a good guide to start where we should give, but is only 10% what we should be aiming for? Paul doesn't subscribe an amount. I don't think it's something we should hold legalistically to. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we see it's all about being a cheerful giver, not a percentage. Rather, we should follow the example of the Macedonians. And I think that's why Paul starts off the chapter this way. We should give as much as we are able or even beyond our abilities. I think that what that means is we need to give so that we notice. That means that you might go without some of your wants because of what you give. Not necessarily your needs, but the extra things that you don't really need. You know, that extra coffee during the week that's now like $6. Maybe the newest iPhone we don't really need. I mean, I could go on and on, couldn't I, with a list of things that are our wants and not our needs. Instead, we should be using our extra finances to supply the needs of those who are in gospel ministry so that the word of God will go forward, knowing that one day that as we give to others, we too are likely to be beneficiary of other people's generosity. You know, I think we've lost something with direct debit. Yes, it's good. I love direct debit for being a minister of a church for 15 years. Get on direct debit if you're not. But I think we've lost something. We've lost that feel of giving the money and that sort of ache of going, oh, there goes that cash that I could have used for something else. I mean, it's really, when we watch our numbers go down, it's sort of like a video game, isn't it, in our bank account? But the question becomes, in a world of direct debit, how do we notice? Well, we need to budget. We need to sit down and work out what we can give and what we need to survive and have a discussion with our spouses, an accountability partner or a financial advisor. You know, it took my wife and I 20 years before we saw a Christian financial advisor, and I want to encourage you, do not wait. It can really help when you budget, save, to become excellent at then giving. And so Paul says in chapter 9, verse 7, that each one must give what they've decided. In chapter 8, verse 7, each one must give what they've decided. See how this language reflects a decision, a budget. You can notice what you're giving by having a budget and sticking to it. In this way, you can support gospel ministries that you're part of. And I think this is essential. And it's essential because Paul says to the Corinthians they need to give in order to complete what they said they would give. See there in verse 11. You see, in our context, when a budget is set by those who lead gospel ministries that we're a part of, it's normally set by those who are representatives who know the capacity of what the ministry can afford. You might think in an Anglican context of wardens or parish councils. When they represent the whole of the church, they set a budget with the church in mind, knowing that the whole's capacity to give to that is there. And then it's up to those who are part of the gospel ministry to give so that the budget's met, to complete, to use the words of Paul in verse 11, to complete what the representative said could be achieved by those who support the gospel ministry. So how should we give? We should give cheerfully and generously. Give so that we notice it. Budget to give so that we can play our part in seeing the budgets achieved and reached by the gospel ministries that we're part of. And notice how Paul says that in doing this, the goal is equality. See there in verse 13? Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. You see, the idea is that as people give to gospel ministries, the ministry gets funded. Some can give more, some can give less. But if we can all give what we can generously, then the ministry will get funded. No one needs to go without. And this should lead to equality and fairness. Paul says this in verse 13, so that no one has too much, no one has too little. And brothers and sisters, it's crazy, isn't it, that we live in a society today that is so wealthy, yet there's some people in our wider family, our wider church family, that go without. I mean, really, there should be no one that goes without. There should be no one who needs to be jealous of what others have because they have so much and are not giving, and others have less and they're giving. You see, God has established his church so that we can be other person-centered. It's an attitude thing. We need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's given to us and remember his grace and then look to give in order that others do not go without. This is how Paul desires the Christian to live. But the problem is that we live in a society that teaches us to love money more than God and to love ourselves more than others. I mean, it really flips around the teaching here of Paul, doesn't it? But brothers and sisters, you and I must be different. We must follow God. We must turn away from the teachings of this world. We must listen to God's word so much that people think we're crazy, that we're out of our mind. Because we give to gospel ministry more than satisfying our own needs. Because we love the gospel so much and others so much that they have. And so we need to learn to give proportionally and be planned in our giving. And the third and final aspect of this passage is that we see that Christian giving must be carefully supervised. See there in verses 16 to 24. Let me read from verses 20 to 21. It says, we want to avoid any criticism of the way that we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. Paul goes here to great lengths to show how the giving of the Christian should be carefully supervised. Notice how he's sending Titus and two other brothers to help deliver the offering that the Corinthians are to give. We don't know who the first brother is, mentioned there in verse 18, nor the second brother in verse 22, but we know what their characters are like. The first brother has a good reputation in the church. See there in verse 18. All the churches praise him for his service in the gospel. In addition, in verse 19, he was chosen by the church. In other words, he's known by the church. Notice how Paul chooses someone here who the church knows and who the church trusts, who's got the right character to do the job. The second brother is someone who Paul trusts. See there in verse 22. It says, in addition, we're sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. So this is a brother who's got a proven track record to Paul and is one of his companions. He's a zealous companion. This person is, again, a strategic appointment from Paul. And along with Titus, who is known dearly to Paul as his partner and co-worker and known to the Corinthian church as well. Notice how Paul has put together a formidable team. They are like the A-team. See how they're described in verse 23. As for Titus, he's my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church and an honor to Christ. Paul has put together a team that can be trusted. And it's really important when we think about getting the right people to look after money that's given to the church, that we also put together a team that can be trusted. The first way to carefully supervise finances is to choose people who can be trusted to administer it. And the second way to carefully supervise finances is to make sure there is no criticism of the way it's administered. Look there in verses 20 to 21. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. You see, Paul doesn't want any accusation of misuse money or of dodgy collecting to be used against the work that he's doing. When this happens, the work of the gospel is brought into disrepute. We don't need to think too hard of examples of this, do we? Consider all that happened in the past few years with Hillsong and how their bad financial stewardship has caught the eye of the press. Or think of those dodgy TV hosts in America and those who have bad theology and worm their way into the homes of the elderly and the vulnerable through TV, who use manipulation to gain control over people to get them to send them money. When gospel ministries do not carefully supervise money, it brings the gospel into disrepute within the Christian community and the wider community. Brothers and sisters, in gospel ministry, we need to be above reproach when it comes to dealing with finances, not just for the sake of God, but for the sake of God's name in the world. This is why I always encourage those who are in paid ministry not to look after or handle the money in their ministries if they can. If they must, then always do it with a member or two of the gospel ministries, just like we see Titus and the other brothers being involved. We need to ensure that we choose the right people to look after the finances of the gospel ministries that we're part of, to have checks and balances on anyone who handles money for their sake and for the gospel's sake. And we need to be above reproach as to how we deal with our finances to make sure that our ministries are never hindered. Christian giving must be carefully supervised. Well, let me conclude, brothers and sisters. In this passage, we've seen the first half of Paul's discourse on finances and giving. It will be concluded tomorrow. We've seen, firstly, that our giving should be in response to the grace that God has shown to us. Secondly, our giving should be proportional and planned. And finally, gospel ministry finances are to be carefully supervised. What does this mean for us today? Let me just briefly highlight two things. First, we as individuals need to carefully think what it means to supervise our own giving carefully. We need to set up structures to ensure that we give, whether this is by cash or direct debit or credit card. We need to think through it. We need to have a plan. Make a budget. See a financial advisor. Plan our giving and our living expenses so that we can be generous with what we have now and we can continue to be generous in the future. Secondly, when it comes to finances in gospel ministries that we're a part of, we need to ensure that we are above reproach. Aim not to be the one looking after the finances. Rather, entrust this to reliable people who are known to others in the ministry. Then set up policies and procedures to protect them and to protect the reputation of the ministry. However, if you do need to handle money that's given to the gospel ministry, ensure that you have one or two others at least to help with this. It's important to avoid any accusation or bad perceptions of those who receive money from gospel ministry handling the money that is given to them. There's more to say on this, but I'll leave that for whoever's speaking tomorrow. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us great wisdom when it comes to our own finances and when it comes to the finances of the church. But we do pray, Heavenly Father, first and foremost, that what we do give will come as a result of our great love for you and the wonderful grace and the model of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help that to change us and change our attitude towards our money. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. We invite you to attend any of our upcoming events, including this one from the Center for Christian Living.
Hello, I'm Tony Payne. It's great to be back at the Center for Christian Living as the Director of CCL. And this year we've got two events coming up in May and in October, and they're going to be a little bit different from the events of the past few years. They're going to be less of a talk followed by discussion and more of a workshop, a biblical ethics workshop where we work together through all the material and think through what it means to think as a Christian about this topic. And on May the 7th, our first ethics workshop for the year is going to be on neurodivergence and the Christian life. We've all got experience of this phenomenon, of these conditions in our lives, in our families and extended families and churches. People whose brains work differently. It might be given names like autism spectrum disorder or ADHD, but this phenomenon of thinking differently about the world and of having brains that function in different ways, stronger in some things, much weaker in others, this is something that more and more of us are having to deal with and understand and respond to as Christians in a way that's driven by the gospel. So if you want to think through that question together, what does it mean to respond to neurodivergence as a Christian and with the gospel and in our churches, come along on May the 7th to our first ethics workshop for the year here at More College. Look forward to seeing you there. You can get all the details at ccl.more.edu.au.
You can find out more and register by going to the More College website, more, that's more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners. So if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms@more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time,